So we've been talking about being ready for the sacrifices and challenges of following Jesus. Jesus has warned us that as his message keeps advancing into this present age, there's going to be growing opposition and hostility to those who want to walk the path and share the message. That opposition comes primarily through this world and through people who align themselves with the darkness rather than the light. And so we are going to be tempted when that opposition comes. Pressure's going to come. Anytime you feel the pressure, you're going to want to try to wiggle yourself away from that pressure. One of those temptations is being hypocritical. To pretend, we studied this 2 weeks ago, to say one thing in one setting, to say something different in another setting, to avoid the pressure. We also might be tempted to recant or just deny our faith, walk away from it. And I would say, Lord, please spare me, spare all of us from these temptations. Because Jesus demands faithfulness. God requires loyalty and allegiance. It's not that he's unsympathetic to our troubles and weaknesses. No, he cares very deeply about us. He wants to help us. That's why he's telling us this information. That's why he's warning us. That's why he gives us the provision of his Spirit, as we talked about last week. God will supply every need that we have. He's so good to us. The next temptation that Jesus warns in Luke chapter 12 is basically hoarding. He warns us about accumulating more and more and more. And that would make sense. I mean, when the opposition comes, it's easy to imagine meager times ahead of us. If you remember last week, we talked about how Rome, in the middle of the 3rd century, would issue certificates to everyone in the empire only when they would fulfill their religious obligation and go to the temple and pay homage to the pagan gods of Rome. Why do you think they offered these certificates? Why do you think that the citizens of Rome would need to prove their allegiance? And then what benefit would they get? Well, they would certainly avoid legal trouble. And of course, being in good legal standings in Rome would certainly grant you the freedom to continue on with your normal life and trading and selling goods. Imagine, if you would, for us, every year when you submit your taxes, the government asks you to prove that you subscribe to certain beliefs that they deem acceptable and that you renounce or abhor other beliefs. And when you do that, all you have to do is check a box. All you have to do is say, I believe this, I believe that, I disagree with this, I disagree with that. All you have to do is check a box. That's all they're asking you to do. But to do it, you got to compromise your faith. And when you do it, they send you your little certificate or maybe like a card. And with that card, that's your, for the next fiscal year, you know, that's your access, your ability to purchase food and propane for your house. Without it, you can't buy those things. Is that far-fetched to you, First Baptist? Isn't that what Revelation tells us about? Doesn't it tell us that times are coming and are now here, 249 AD, like we talked about last week? That such opposition will require your allegiance, and without it, you're not able to do the commerce you need without the mark of the beast? Sounds familiar to me. And so, what might be a natural response to this possibility, this temptation? Well, to keep accumulating, to store up, to try to accumulate as much as we possibly can so that when we envision these meager times, we're ready and we can keep continuing on living as we are now living. Interestingly enough, Jesus warns us against such things. And he actually warns us against the deeper heart problem called greed, which leads to accumulating more and more and more. I'm thinking maybe you're feeling the rub. I hope you are. We can feel this tension. It's storing more and more, while it seems like a perfectly logical step to take, but maybe it's not, according to Jesus. And so let's look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. Grab a Bible, if you would, and turn to Luke 12. You don't have a Bible? We have Bibles at the Welcome Center desk. We'd love to give you a Bible if you don't have one. There's also Bibles in the seats near you. And we're going to read Luke 12, starting in verse 13. Here's what the scriptures say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" Which is a very interesting thing for Jesus to say, being he's the judge of all the earth. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This passage kind of almost feels like an interruption. You know, here Jesus is, he's teaching about getting ready, keep your lamps burning, as we'll see a direct quotation of that in the coming weeks. And then we have this question about discouraged brother who's coming and asking Jesus the question about inheritance and wanting Jesus even to intervene in his family affairs. And the author, what the author's doing is he's taking the situation that presented itself to Jesus, and he's using it as a way of continuing on his encouragement to you and me about being ready. A man wanting his brother to divide up the inheritance means he was probably the younger brother. In that culture, the larger portion of an estate was given to the firstborn, and the other children would get less, maybe none at all. And of course, the little brother's not so happy about that. Big surprise. I mean, man, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Stories of family feuds about inheritances are a dime a dozen. And I would say, my good brothers and sisters, that one of the saddest things in the world to me are followers of Jesus fighting over money. Followers of Jesus fighting over mom and dad's estate. It is so unlike the character of Christ. And if I could take just a 2 or 3 minute detour and talk about just that, you know, I know that some of you here, you're maybe in the last third of your life, you're nearing retirement, or you're just starting retirement, you're thinking about, you know, estate planning, you're thinking about your will. Could I just encourage you to be a Christian in your estate planning, like you're a Christian now today? I mean, what I mean by that is, you know, You're living your life now for Christ. Why not plan your estate planning for Christ and with him in mind and with things of the kingdom in mind? Like, don't forget about Christ. Don't forget about the Bible. Don't forget about the kingdom when you think about your estate planning. And tell your kids that that's what you're thinking about. We're going to be Christians until the day we die with all of our possessions. This is God's money. These are God's possessions. We're using them now for the kingdom of God, and we're going to be using them and be passing them on with kingdom purposes in mind too. And we'll only pass on an inheritance to you if you're going to use them for the kingdom. We will only pass on possessions to you if we believe that the character of Christ is formed in you in such a way where the money and the possessions in your control will be continued use for the kingdom of God and won't be a curse for you. Did you know that the scriptures, friends, we've talked about this, the scriptures tell us large sums of money and possessions are threats to our faith. They're a unique temptation to draw our hearts away from Jesus. So oftentimes we think that leaving a large inheritance to our children would be such a blessing. The Bible would tell you the exact opposite. The Bible would tell you that it is quite possible that you leaving a large sum of money to your children and grandchildren is a curse. Why would you want to, as the last gift to your children, give them poison for their soul? Now, I mean, and I know this is crazy. I know that the typical American way of planning is to divide up the money between however many kids you have and pass it on. Well, remember, money and possessions can be poison to a person's soul. And I would venture to say, this is not in my notes, I would venture to say that if you have unbelieving children and grandchildren who do not know Christ, your large sums of money will be a curse to them. I know that we think it's going to be a blessing. That's not the way the Bible talks. The Bible says the opposite. And so I just want to encourage you to have the mind of Christ when you think about estate planning. Have the mind of Christ. Money and possessions can be a tremendous blessing and investment for kingdom purposes, and at the exact same time, they can be a curse to a person's soul. And so, when you do your estate planning, think with the mind of Christ. And if those of you who are like me, you know, you're in your younger years and you have parents and they have estates, man, guard your heart right now against all covetousness. Tell yourself, I would rather my brother and sister have all the estate than fight them for it, hurting my relationship with them, dishonoring my parents, defiling my own soul with the love of money and possessions. Friends, it's not worth it. So, the key verse, which serves as a foundation for what I just shared with you, and also the foundation for what I'm going to share with you later, is verse 15. That's the key verse. So look in your Bible at verse 15. Take care, or be warned, and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So let's break down this verse. It's the key verse. Let's break it down piece by piece. Notice that first part, take care and be on your guard. Friends, that's two warnings in one breath. Two warnings in one breath. Two warnings in one statement. You don't get that very often. Two warnings in one sentence. It's like the president of the United States. You know, you're watching TV and the whole special news report pops on and the first person you see is the president and he says, my fellow Americans, take care and be on guard. And you're like, what is going on? I mean, you're going to peek up and listen. And that's what Jesus is trying to stir in you right now. Be on your guard. Take care. Like, don't hear those words from your Lord and Savior and think, he probably doesn't have very, very important things to share. No, he does. He does. What he's going to say is of utmost importance. So take care. Be on your guard. Against, that's the next phrase, against all covetousness. So here's Jesus' main concern. Here's what we're supposed to be on guard against. And so let's make sure we really understand it. So what's coveting mean? What does it mean to covet something? We're first introduced to coveting way back in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 20. It's one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, it's the last one. It's the tenth one. And it reads this way. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Throughout the Old Testament, the word used here for covet is used and translated as desire. Eve desired knowledge, so she ate the fruit. Wisdom is to be desired above all things. That's the exact same word that we see here in the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet. And so coveting is desiring something, but it's a kind of desire that's evil. It's a kind of desire that's wicked. And so what would make this desiring evil? Well, notice that the desiring is for someone else's stuff. It's desiring things that don't belong to you. Your neighbor has been given by God cars and vacations and talents and relationships. And God is saying, don't desire that which has been given to your neighbor. Now, why is this a bad thing? Why would coveting be bad? I heard one person criticize the commandment. Like, why would God, first of all, ban thought crimes? Because you're not doing anything wrong. Like, doing anything, like with your hand. You're just desiring something. And then why is it bad to desire other things, other person stuff? Like, doesn't that inspire motivation and ambition? You know, the Joneses have that car. I want a car like that, so I'm going to work hard too, just like they have, so that I can get a car like that. Well, the answer, I think, to the question is found in that last phrase of this key verse. And that last phrase goes like this: for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's why. Now, a Bryan-approved paraphrase goes like this: life isn't found in more or in other people's stuff or vacations or talents or relationships. Like, that's not where life is found. Where is life found, First Baptist? Like, will you tell me, where is life found? It's found in God, right? In Christ. That's where life is found. So pursue life there. In the New Testament, in fact, in Colossians, it says this in Ephesians, that coveting is actually idolatry. Idolatry, meaning that coveting is the pursuit of ultimate and true life in other things than God. So coveting is the belief, in fact, that life is found here or there and not in God. And so if that's the case, then if these things don't belong to you, if God hasn't given them to you, that they're not for you. Can you trust God that He will give you what you need? And so you desire Him instead. And so, if I could give you a summary then of this key verse, it would be, we've got to be careful about thinking life is found anywhere other than God. If we do forget that, especially when times are tough, we're going to covet or desire stuff that doesn't belong to us. Now, coveting desire rarely stays merely in the mind or in the heart. Like, it usually gets manifested in action. So if you covet or desire something long enough, illegitimately, chances are you're going to take actions to pursue that. And so we have to be so careful. Just like Jesus says, take care and be on your guard. Okay? So got to be careful. Now, so let's get back to the text. We now understand the key verse now, I hope. So let's go back to the story. See, Jesus illustrates his point with a parable. Parable about the man who had land, it produced much, and didn't know what to do with all the extra stuff, and so he built bigger barns to store more stuff in it. I think there's an important adjective in the opening line of that paragraph, verse 16. Look at verse 16. It says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Did you get that? Like he's already rich. He already has plenty. He already has more than he needs. Now, I think that's how the Bible talks about riches. I think the Bible talks about riches as that which is beyond what we need. It's not wrong to be rich. We're going to talk about that as we keep going this morning. I just want to make that clear. It's not sinful or wrong to be rich, to have more than you need. That's not wrong. And this rich man became richer and thought, well, what should I do now? Now that I have even more, what should I do? We know from the story that he built bigger barns to store more crops. And I don't even know if that would be necessarily wrong to do either, except we see something really important about his heart and about his motivation in verse 19. So look at verse 19 of Luke 12. And it says, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. If I could interpret what he's saying, I think it's, I've made it. I finally got enough to secure the life that I want. As parables go, the man is an example of what Jesus is warning us against. And so you have to think about it in that way. The man is an example of what Jesus is warning us against. He's a man who has tried and now thinks he has found life in the abundance of things. He's a man who has come to the point where he believes he has attained life in the accumulation of more. That's very important for us to remember and see. And I think we are uniquely susceptible to this. When I say us, I mean we American Christians, those of us living in the West who have a whole lot more than many in other parts of the world, who have a whole lot more than many people throughout history in comparison to their culture. I think we're very susceptible to this. You've played the game of life before, right? The game of life. We have the game of life. If I was probably a more discerning father, I probably wouldn't have the game of life in my home. Because the whole premise of the game, right, is to accumulate as much as you possibly can. That's how you win the game, by getting more stuff than your neighbor. And acquiring more, getting more, is actually the prism by which, the lens by which you see everything else. It's how you measure everything else, right? And so, you know, do you want kids in the game of life? Well, it depends. Like, will they get you more money, you know? Doesn't work out that way in real life so much, but, you know. You see people, like, they flip over the career cards, right? And they flip over the career cards to see what kind of career they get. And if they get the noble careers of tradesmen or educator, like, oh, jeepers, I got that. You know, like they're just discouraged beyond belief because they got a career that doesn't accumulate as much money as other careers. Because you have one goal in the game of life, and that's to get as much stuff as possible. And here's what I think. You might be thinking, Brian, it's just a game. I know it is. It's just a game. But you know what? I think we buy the premise. I think we largely buy into the premise of the game. I think there's an undercurrent in our culture. I think it even kind of flows into our very hearts and souls that believes, like, this is actually the way life works. I mean, how many people play the game of life and thinking, you know, this is so unrealistic? No, we don't think that. We don't play the game that way. Like, we just buy into it. Like, it's true. And it's not true. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to consider this message in light of the sermon series that we're in right now. Keep your lamps burning. Be ready. Because one of the temptations that we will feel, as we've already talked before, as we walk with Jesus and we start feeling oppression and opposition, is to accumulate more, to save more, to store more, to get as much as possible so that when those seasons of lack come, we're ready. But Jesus is saying in this passage that no, even then, even when you can't anticipate a possible trial coming, the riches that God is giving you are not meant to keep enriching yourself. Instead, they are meant to enrich the kingdom and purposes of God. It's never God's will for you to store and store and store. No, instead, it's always God's plan for you, in good times and bad, for you to be rich toward God. And so can we talk practically about this? Like, let's dig into this from a practical point of view. I don't know if you're thinking it. You either should be thinking it or you should eventually think of it. Is like, how does this fit with savings, Brian? Like, doesn't the Bible tell us that we should save money? Doesn't the Bible say that we should save? Even anticipate seasons of lack? Yes, I think it does. I think the Bible does tell us we should save. And so how do we save like the Bible says we should save and yet not give in to the temptation of covetousness? Well, I think a big step forward in understanding this is thinking through motivation. And what I mean by motivation, I mean your motivation. What's your motivation in savings? Why do you save? Why do you save as much as you save? Is it to maintain a kind of comfortable living you don't want to give up during hard times? Is it to maintain an insulation from others and trials so your life can remain relatively easy? Do you see what I'm getting at about that? Like, did you hear those key words? Comfortable, easy, or ease? You know, ask yourself, are those goals that I should be pursuing? Like, are those kingdom values? Are those kingdom priorities? My comfort, my ease. You know, Randy Elkhorn has some books about biblical use of money and possessions. In fact, I would commend his works to you. I have some of his works related to estate planning if you have interest in learning more about that or even like this savings stuff. You know, Randy Elkhorn says that there's a kind of savings that we can pursue that effectively eliminates daily trust in the Lord. There's a kind of savings that you can pursue or practice that effectively eliminates trusting in God for your daily bread. And of course, he would encourage us to avoid that kind of savings. It reminds me a lot of what King Agar prays in Proverbs chapter 30, right? Give me neither poverty nor riches. God, I don't want poverty, but I don't want riches either. Why not? Why wouldn't I want riches? Well, because he says, then I might be tempted to forget you. I might be tempted, God, to live as if you don't exist. And he doesn't want that to happen. And so much of this is about our hearts. It's about our motivations. It's about our desires. God doesn't give us like a percentage that we should save, like a financial advisor might give us. Instead, what God tells us is he gives us a path to walk. And the path that he tells us to walk is, hey, be wise with the money I've entrusted to you. Save some of it for seasons of lack. Even ants know how to do that. That's what the book of Proverbs says. Even ants know how to save for the wintertime. But at the same time, don't save and accumulate in such a way out of a desire to accumulate more and more. Don't stockpile as if life is found in the abundance of things. It's found in me. Now, I do think there's a test that we can use to check our hearts and check our actual practices. And it's found, I think, in verse 21. Look at verse 21 of Luke 12 again. It says, so is the one who lays up treasures for himself, meaning he's a fool. The person who lays up treasures for themselves is a fool, so is the one, and is not rich toward God. I think that's a clue for us. And you're not rich toward God. Now, what does that mean? Well, think about the parable. Think about the story. The rich man has increasing possessions, and he's storing up more and more for himself. What's the opposite of that? What's the opposite of storing up more and more for oneself? Well, it's investing it for the sake of others in the name of Jesus. That's being rich toward God. And I think that's a check for your accumulation of more and more. Are you accumulating more and more at the expense of being rich toward God? Can you be rich toward God and still save as you are? Or do you sacrifice being rich toward God so that you can gain more? And I think if that's what's happening, if you are sacrificing being rich toward God to gain more and more, your priorities are probably not as they ought to be. We've learned already from the scriptures that God makes us rich in whatever, time, talents, resources, relationships, everything. God makes us rich so we can use those riches to enrich the lives of others. That's why God does it. Not to enrich ourselves, but to enrich others. And what God is showing us in this passage is that even in times of trial, that's God's plan. Even in times of trial, that's God's plan. And if I could just say, I know there's a number of younger folks out there, you're beginning your life, maybe you're in your 20s, maybe you're in your 30s, and you're just starting to put your financial life together, I would so strongly encourage you to believe it now and practice it right now. Because here's the thing, it will never get easier. The more you accumulate, and you've heard me say this before, the more you accumulate, the more you get, the harder it will be to practice what God is telling you to do. The easiest time to do it is right now. In your younger years, when you don't have a lot of stuff, you make it a priority and say, this is what we're going to do in good times and in bad. It certainly requires thoughtfulness. It certainly requires diligence and wisdom. It requires you to ask the advice of other people because it's hard to know what to do with all of these things. But man, if I could encourage you to start doing it and practicing it now, because if you put it off, it'll be harder and harder to apply. Money and possessions, so important to us. They should be because they're important to God. And they're a unique temptation. And so I just encourage you, maybe do some examination this week sometime. Ask yourself, am I being rich toward God? Or am I tempted to gather more and more for myself? And can I prepare right now, keeping your lamp burning? Can I prepare right now that whenever the day comes that I'm ready to keep being a blessing in the name of Jesus to others and not looking to be a blessing to myself? Let God do that. Let God take care of you. That's what the Bible tells us. And I hope and pray that that's what you and I believe. That's God's word for us today.